MZTV.
Become as little children, my beloved friends. Become as little children and read the Word of God that way. The simplest interpretation of the words on the surface is the right translation. Here's a tell when someone is trying to force a verse to not say what it's saying, when it takes them pages and pages and pages of explanation. That should tell you right away that something's amiss. Scripture does not require that. You might think it does. You might say, well, Martin, you know, when you try to prove to somebody that the rich man and Lazarus is not about eternal torment, that takes a long explanation. No, it doesn't. I go to the beginning of Luke chapter 15 and I said, look, it's a parable. Done. There are people who explain away 1 Timothy 4:10. God is the Savior of all humanity. If someone has to write a 10, 15, 20 page article explaining to you why God is not the Savior of all humanity, that's when you know something's not right. You're being manipulated, and a word is being used to forward an agenda. And that is exactly what's happening with Philippians 2, 5 through 9. In fact, Richard Golko just sent a friend of mine, Christopher Perry, an article by a man. Then the title of the article was Why Philippians 2, 5 through 10 is not talking about a pre-existent being. And scroll, you know, page after page after page after page after page of explanation. That's the tell. When someone is forcing a viewpoint, a counter viewpoint that goes against the obvious reading. Martin, are you saying scripture is obvious? In most cases, it is, allowing for figures of speech. And these gentlemen, such as Richard Golko and Aaron Welch, if these guys had a hankering, they could do the same thing to 1 Thessalonians 4. Why 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17 is not talking about believers rising into the air to be with Christ after the dead in Christ raise first. Here's why that doesn't mean that. Page after page after page after page. That's the tell. But these gentlemen like that passage. So they don't write pages and pages and pages and pages and pages and pages and pages. They don't like Philippians 2. 5 through 10. So they write pages and pages and pages and pages of why Paul didn't mean exactly what he said. I got a great text today from a sister in Minnesota. Smart woman. She said this. Thank you for banging your poor head against that non-pre wall once again. What you had to share today, which was yesterday's video, MZTV 1658. What you had to share today was totally Christ glorifying. You couldn't say a better thing to me, sister. And then this, and here's the key. I am so thankful I was not made an overthinker. Much happier just believing scripture. There it is. There it is. Every single one of the Tories, the Trinity overreactors, is overthinking it. Every one of them. They have that in common. Even Mark Haukes told me, well, I can't explain it to you without getting into the weeds. Overthinking. Trying to finesse the text. To explain the text. We don't need freaking explanations. We just need a childlike reading of the word. Indeed, that's what it takes to believe 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, the snatching away verse. That's what it takes. It takes the mind of a child. Reading a good translation, of course. And that's what we've been dealing with here, good translations. I want to say this about the word logos before I move on. John, of course, uses that word logos as a metaphor. It just means the saying, the word, to describe the pre-Bethlehem Christ. And I listed yesterday other metaphors that John used to describe the post-Bethlehem Christ. He was called the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the vine, the door, the way, the truth, the life. All these are metaphors. That John calls him the word is a metaphor. But what the Tories have done is they've taken this simple word, logos, and they've made a mystery out of it. In fact, they've hijacked it out of the Greek, and they don't use the English anymore. They don't just say the word. They like logos because they can pack Greek mythology into it. They can pack human philosophy into it. It makes you sound smart when you talk about the logos. Don't you know the mystery of the logos? The logos. The mystery of the logos. They treat it like a separate thing, an entity, a study unto itself. Oh, you haven't studied the logos. You mean that 10-cent Greek word that means to say something? That word? You know, that word's used in 2 Timothy 1:17. Let's go there just for laughs, shall we? I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 2:17, speaking of Hymenaeus and Philetus, and their word will spread as gangrene. Yeah, Paul's talking about those who are profane prattlers. Paul says, from profane prattlings, stand aloof, for they will be progressing to more irreverence, and their word will spread. Their word, their logos, will spread as gangrene. Oh, what a magical word. I would like to ask the Tories, what are you going to do with that context of logos? Simply means the expression. But you don't hear him say the word anymore because, oh, the mystery attached to the logos, it's magical. It's a secret word. Unless you're initiated. Unless you've read the 50,000 word article about the logos. Why aren't they as interested in the word door? I don't know. Jesus is called the door. And John also, the Greek word there is thura. Thura. You don't see him going on about thura because it's such a crappy common Greek word. Thura is a door. Logos is a common crappy Greek word too. It just means to say. In one way, is Christ a door? He's a door. You see that? Man, he's a door. In what way? Well, he's the entrance way to God. He's the word. In what way? Well, all of God's expressions in the Old Testament, whether it's in word, audible voice, or in a form that walks with people, shows up in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that was the expression of God. And John goes on, of course, in chapter 1 to explain to us that that is a person. But until John reveals who the metaphor is, who's behind the metaphor, he uses the word it. Oh, the Tories, it says it. That's not a person, it's an it. Well, if we were going to talk about the door, we would talk about it. And it's a separate conversation to talk about who is the door. Who is this metaphor being applied? To whom is this metaphor being applied? It's very, very simple. That's what I mean. By going to the scriptures with a childlike mind, it's very simple. He was the expression of God, but the Word became flesh. You get it? An 8-year-old can get it, but the Tories overthink it. Fatal. It's fatal. And again, if you have to either write a 20,000-word article explaining why Philippians 2, 5 through 10 is not about a pre-existent being, or if you have to promote a writing, a 20,000-word article like Richard Golko has done, that's the tell. Something rotten is afoot. And now that I'm in 2 Timothy, I shouldn't do this, but now that I'm in 2 Timothy 2:17, you know, starting with verse 16, from profane prattlings, stand aloof. These Tories are putting out profane prattlings. It's just talking. It's philosophy. It's lengthy explanations. It's overthinking. And we're to stand aloof from that. They will be progressing to more irreverence. And this teaching of the Tories, that there was no such thing as the Son of God until 3 AD in Bethlehem, it's irreverent toward Christ, extremely irreverent. And their word will spread, their logos. They have their own logos. And apparently it's spreading like gangrene. Some people are being caught into the trap, probably because of the mystery of the logos. Probably because they want to be initiated into the 10-cent crappy Greek word that's used here. Isn't that funny? Not really. Their word will spread as gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who swerve as to the truth. That's what's happening here. It's a giant swerving concerning the truth. I want to finish up with Mark's letter. Mark Haukes, the pirate, says this. Oh, he doesn't like Knox translation in Revelation 3:14. And I love this. I'm going to show you why. My second issue concerns the use of Revelation 3:14 as a proof scripture for the preexistence of Christ. I have a lot of respect for Knox translation work and his commentary on scripture, but like you, I beg to differ with him at times. Good, healthy. Knox translation of Revelation 3:14 is, and to the messenger of the ecclesia in Laodicea write. Now this is saying the amen, the faithful and true witness, and God's creative original. Mark takes issue with that translation, God's creative original. Then he goes into pretty good detail here about why that's a bad translation. And I agree with him. The ironic thing is here, when Mark gets the way it should read in the Greek, it's even clearer that we have Christ as the first thing God created. He first says this, without warrant, Knox takes 6 words in the Greek and compresses them into the 3-word phrase, God's creative original. In doing so, he deletes 3 articles, the, and turns a noun, arche, beginning, into an adjective. Thus, Knox has imposed his belief in the preexistence of Christ on the text. Well, Knox did a pretty crappy job of doing that because his translation does suck. Now that I see the pirate explaining it, in keeping with English idiom, says Mark Haukes, translators usually render the Greek phrase as the beginning of the creation of God. That's how Mark says that verse should read. The beginning of the creation of God. That's much clearer. I love that. I realize that Knox translation is terrible. This is even more telling. Isn't it even more descriptive? The beginning of the creation of God. That's perfect. Or the beginning of God's creation. Yes, perfect. Thank you for that, Mark. I know you didn't mean for that to happen, but it did. I'm going to skip a couple things here. Methinks, says Mark, quoting Shakespeare, I believe, methinks that the preexistence of Christ proponents protest too much. For protecting this doctrine ensures that they will not have to retool and rethink who Christ was and is. My answer, we are protesting the shameful teaching that nothing came into being through Christ. We're protesting the shameful teaching that Christ never emptied himself from the form of God, that he never came to be in likeness as a human. We're not protecting a doctrine as much as we're protecting clear scripture verses that when read as a child clearly indicate the role of Christ in creation and in emptying himself and coming to be in fashion as a human. It is you, not us, who will have to retool and rethink who Christ is, because you have it all wrong. You have it all wrong, Mark. But unfortunately for you and the others, unless you see clearly, stop overthinking, look clear-eyed at the verse and read it as an 8-year-old, it'll be at the dais of Christ that you'll be corrected on this. And like I said yesterday, I wouldn't want to stand at the dais of Christ having denied God doing everything through Christ. And as you said, Mark, Christ being the beginning of the creation of God. Perfect description. Here's my challenge. Finally, I'm getting to the challenge. I have a challenge for the Tories. And, oh, it's also interesting that this lengthy article that Richard Golko sent to my friend Christopher Perry, it was an attack against the Trinity. There you go. Trinity overreactors. Somebody who hates the Trinity and has to get rid of the preexistence of Christ totally. Even though, as I've said over and over and over again, that Christ existed with God before the world was, and that Christ was the first thing God created, and everything came into being through Christ, the world came into being through him. That truth has nothing to do with disproving the Trinity, because Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. Creation, he was created, so he's not God, he came out of God. So God doing everything through Christ has nothing to do with disproving the Trinity, which is why I call them Tories. Trinity overreactors and Trinity and just plain old overthinkers. It's fatal. You can't be a good teacher if you're an overthinker. You can't. I never do it. If I have ever done it, I apologize. I will explain some things in detail, but I will not overthink. I keep it simple all the time. I run the truth. I run the scriptures through filters. And one of the filters is I read it as a child. I read it as someone getting a letter. The Philippians got a letter from Paul, and they were reading the letter in their living room, in somebody's living room. They were reading Philippians, the first people to read Philippians chapter 2. The Christ, being inherently in the form of God, emptied himself. They believed it just like it reads. Nobody said at that epic, august meeting, could somebody please interpret this for us? And no one rose up and said, well, obviously, the way we're hearing this from Paul, it sounds like Jesus Christ was in the form of God before he came to Bethlehem, emptied himself, came to be in fashion as a human, but we know that can't be true. So would anyone like to volunteer to write a 50,000-word article about why that's not what it means? Richard Golko and Aaron Welch would raise their hands. Oh, awful. Terrible. This was a letter. And so I always read scripture through that filter. That's why you come to this show. People have said to me, Martin, you just make it so easy to understand. It's because I don't overthink. Overthinking is a virus, it's a disease, it's an affliction. Overthinking is an affliction. And it doesn't mean I don't know the word. It means that I have a better understanding of the word. Overthinking doesn't mean not going into depth on details. It's just not losing the big picture for the details. That happens. That's happening with these people. Not losing, as the saying goes, the forest for the trees. Not only have these guys lost the forest, they forget what continent they're on. Because they're putting the bark under the microscope. Taking the bark from the tree under the microscope. Excuse me, what continent are you guys on? They don't know. They don't know. My challenge to the Tories is this. To Mark, to Ambassador of the Conciliation, to Peter May, to Aaron Welch, to Clyde Pilkington, to Richard Golko, to Paula of Kansas City. Somebody out there, this is what I would like you to do. Explain your belief. Prove the teaching that there was no such thing as the Son of God. No such thing as the Son of God until 3 AD. And do it in 3 or 4 sentences using nothing but scriptural words. You're not allowed to use anything but scripture. Just quote scripture. And do it so that anyone, especially an 8-year-old, doing a natural reading of your words would deduce that there was no such thing as the Son of God until 3 AD. That is, until Bethlehem. That's what I would like. You see, our side can do this easily. In fact, I'm going to do it right now. Christ is the firstborn. And you might, you Tories, you might disagree with everything here. Obviously, you do. But I'm not submitting this to you, per se. I'm submitting it to an average listener, an average reader, somebody in the living room in Philippi who got this letter. I'm submitting this to an 8-year-old. Christ is a firstborn of every creature through whom all is created. For all is out of God and through Christ. The world came into being through him. He was in the form of God. Nevertheless, he emptied himself, took the form of a slave, and came to be in the likeness of humanity. And he was before Abraham. Every single word, scripture. Every single word. That's what I want from you. 3 or 4 sentences of scripture. You're not allowed to explain it page after page after page after page. No explanations. No philosophy imported, no secret logos, mystery enchantment. Talk to me in scripture. Talk to us in scripture. Talk to the 8-year-old in scripture. Talk to the average reader with scripture so that the average reader will come away from your words. Wow, yeah, there's no way there was any such thing as the Son of God until Bethlehem. And while everything I read was scriptural, you don't believe any of it, or you have ways of explaining it, but the average reader doesn't. The average reader doesn't want that. The average reader is going to read it and go, oh, well, obviously, the world came into being through him. Duh, of course he had to exist before Bethlehem. That the natural understanding of the words would lead to the conclusion that, well, of course, he existed before 3 AD. How could you create the world if you didn't? How could you be the firstborn of all creation if you didn't? How could God create everything through you if you didn't? And besides, it explains exactly the process of how that came to be. It's amazing. God says they're going to really flip out over the Son of God coming to be in the flesh. So I'm going to explain like the nuts and bolts of it, exactly how it happened. And he does that in Philippians 2, 5 through 10. That's why they have to write pages and pages of explanation, because it's already God's explanation. And they don't like God's explanation because the Trinitarians use it. Oh, no, we can't let that happen. It's like getting a ticket for a parking violation, and then you're upset about it, so you blow up the whole city. That's what they're doing. They're blowing up the whole city just to get rid of that little tidbit that the Trinitarians used. That's why they're Tories, you see. That's why. Submit your sentences. I'll read them on the air. If you want to make a video, I will put you on MZTV. You can read, and then we can evaluate it. And I know a couple 8-year-olds, and I'll get them in here. Let's see what they have to say about it. How's that? What? Wait. Okay, I mean, I can help you. I'll just give you a little tip. Like, it has to be something like this. Like, Christ is not the firstborn of every creature. Nothing is or was created through him. For all is out of God, but nothing is through Christ. The world did not come into being through him. In fact, nothing came into being through him. He never emptied himself after being in the form of God. He never came to be in the likeness of humanity because he didn't exist. You have to find something like that. Okay? Who among you will rise to the challenge? And if you can't rise to the challenge, maybe there's something wrong. I want to end with this. John 8:54. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "If I should ever be glorifying myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who is glorifying me, of whom you are saying that he is your God, and you know him not, yet I am acquainted with him. And if I should be saying that I am not acquainted with him, I shall be like you, a liar. But I am acquainted with him, and I'm keeping his word. Abraham, your father, exalts that he may become acquainted with my day, and he was acquainted with it, and rejoiced." Verse 57, John chapter 8. The Jews then said to him, "You have not as yet lived 50 years, and you've seen Abraham?" See, they knew exactly what he meant when he said, "Abraham was acquainted with my day." You might say, well, it doesn't sound, we can't get from that. Well, but the Pharisees knew what he was saying, and they challenged him on it. And they say the same, they make the same objection that the Tories make. I wonder if this bothers the Tories, that they're quoting the Pharisees. This is what they say. "You have not as yet lived 50 years, and you've seen Abraham." That's what they're saying, verbatim. They're telling us that Jesus Christ was not even 50 years old. The Son of God was not even 50 years old, period, period. These lying Jews, Jesus is calling them liars, these lying Jews are mocking him for saying that Abraham was acquainted with his day by telling him, "You're not even 50 years old. You couldn't have seen Abraham." That's exactly what the Tories are saying. Does that bother them? They're quoting lying Jews, I wonder. And did Jesus correct them? No. He took it to the next level. Verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I'm saying to you, before Abraham came into being, I am." Oh. They understood him because after this, they pick up stones that they should be casting them at him. This is our Lord telling the lying Jews that he existed before Abraham. They knew what he was saying. He didn't correct them. They were lying when they said, "You have not as yet lived 50 years. That was a lie. But that's what the Tories are telling us today. The same thing. He wasn't even 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham? The Tories themselves, if they had heard Christ talking about Abraham's acquaintance with his day, they would have reviled him. "No, you were never acquainted with Abraham. You're only 50 years old. You're not even 50 years old." That's the Tories. Isn't that something? I wonder if that bothers them. To date, it doesn't, but I hope someday soon it will. So the lying Jews said to him, after he stated that Abraham was acquainted with his day, "So you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And his answer was, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up stones to kill him. What he was basically saying was, "Oh, I'm much more than 50 years old. You have no idea." Think about it. The lying Jews, looking Jesus Christ in the eye, mocked him for avowing an acquaintance with Abraham, saying, "You're not even 50 years old." The modern day Tories, looking the same first century Christ in the eye, say the exact same thing to him. "You're not even 50 years old." This is what they believe. My question to you is, what side do you want to be on? The side of the truth that acknowledges Christ's insistence on predating Abraham, or on the side of the lying Jews insisting to Jesus' first century face that he's not even 50 years old?